again to Psalm 19. I want to read it again. We will concentrate on just the last part because our study is on the Bible. The Bible. Psalm 19, the first six verses speak of our solar system and how God has set it up to be a witness to Him in this world. People look and they see order and they see God. The invisible things are clearly plain by the things that we can see regarding God's nature. That's the first Bible, but the second Bible is the written word of God. It starts in verse 7, and notice the different names for the Bible: the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Let me read it to you again, starting with verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The Word of God for us is a great, great treasure, as we mentioned this morning. Hopefully you still have your insert. Does anybody not have one? Todd, would you get these? If you don't have one of these and you need one, please raise your hand. Maybe everybody's need is taken care of. Raise your hand high so we can see it. Anybody? Okay, there's a few back there. Yes, please. Thank you. Make him run to the balcony if he needs to. That's all right. Is this extra loud today or something? It is? Have I got an echo? Try to make it sound like I have a deep, you know, sonorous radio voice. All right, this morning we began to look at the subject of sola scriptura. Remember, that is Latin for the Bible only. It is one of the great truths that came out of the Reformation. I don't believe in everything that all the reformers did. I don't like some of what they did. I don't endorse some of what they did, but a lot of what came out of the Reformation was extremely good, and some of the things were, in particular, the priesthood of every believer. We don't need any other priest on this earth. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, and we are priests unto God. We have direct access to God. Wonderful biblical teaching, the priesthood of every believer, the baptism of born-again people, not babies. That was another thing that came out of the Reformation. And then the five principles: sola scriptura, which means the Bible only; sola Christus, which means Christ only; solo gratia, which has to do with by grace only; sola fide, which is by faith only; and solo de gloria, for God's glory alone. We've been looking at sola scriptura, and we filled in the first few points, and I'll just mention them again. By the way, these were not new truths that a few dissenters decided to bring upon the church. They were truths from Scripture, from the beginning, when the Scripture was inspired, but that had been suppressed by many professing Christian people because they wanted their own authority to lord it over other people. These are not new truths. They're Bible truths that resurfaced in a larger way during the Reformation period. We looked at the fact that it's the Bible only. I'll give you these words real quick. The Bible is inspired. It is God-breathed.
It is a divine book, yet it is a human book. Remember, because God used humans to write it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is a divine human book. Holy men of God were born along by the Spirit of God so that God did not bypass their brains or their vocabulary or their culture or anything like that. No, not at all. God used their vocabulary, their culture, the words that meant something in that culture to communicate His word to those people. The Bible was given to us through around 40 different human authors over a period of 1,500 years on two or three different continents in three languages. And now we have the precious word of God in our English language. And what a treasure it is. It is a treasure that we have. It's a divine human book. Remember we said the gold was God's, the mold was man's. That is, the content and the words of Scripture came directly from God, and yet God used man's personality, his vocabulary, everything like that. So that's why there are differences in writing patterns and styles, say, between Peter and Paul and James and so on like that. So the gold was his, but the mold was man's. God used man to give to us his word. What a miracle it was. Now we're going to go on this evening and continue and talk about the next area. And when we speak of the word of God, there are words that theologians use today that I think are very important. The first one is verbal inspiration. Verbal, V-E-R-B-A-L. Verbal inspiration, which speaks of the words of Scripture. Verbal inspiration, the words of Scripture. Now, by that we don't mean, remember, that man was just a stenographer. But what we do mean is that the very words that we have in Scripture are the exact words that God wanted to be in Scripture. And so God, because He's omniscient and He can control man's mind, man can do his own thinking, God guiding him, and He put those words down so that the exact words, the word, verbal inspiration, God didn't inspire thoughts. He inspired words. Very important, as we'll say in just a little bit of while. And then the next word underneath that is plenary. Oh, what is that? P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary inspiration. That means all of the words. All of the words. Verbal, and so when people who have a high regard for Scripture, that is, folks who believe that the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover, and they speak of the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. So you can go to work tomorrow and impress somebody on the job and say, do you believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture? And they're going to say, the what? And you can tell them what it is. Verbal, the words, plenary, all of the words. All of the words. That is why, and I'm going to get into a little bit of a controversial area here tonight. Please don't stone me to death or throw tomatoes or anything. But I'm going to just share my heart with you a little bit. I've shared some of these things before in smaller groups, sometimes on Wednesday night. But I think really we need to talk about it as a church so that we understand clearly, clearly about this treasure that we have. I believe that God inspired the words, all of the words. That's the reason that I prefer translations that are as literal as they can possibly be. That's why I prefer translations that are as literal as they can possibly be. There is such a thing as an interlinear translation. And believe me, you really don't want one of those unless you want to really study. Because what it does is it shows the words as they appear in the original Greek or Hebrew, and then it puts the English words underneath or above those words. And when you see that an interlinear translation, you realize that when going from one language to another, you have to respect the syntax of the receptor language. And the words, the order of the words is not going to be the same. It just is not going to be the same. And those of you who know another language know that when you translate, the words are in a different order. They just are. And so this shouldn't be troubling because God, of course, has preserved His Word. But that's the reason that I prefer translations that are as close to word for word as they can possibly be. Now, in any language or in any translation work, what you want is between... How's this for a book? Let me give you that here. See if I can use this. Got to get something that's... These look like a Bible. If you want something to go from this language to this language, what you really want is an equal sign between them, don't you? You want what is in this book to equal what is in this book. If this is the receptor language, if this is the language that you are translating the scripture or anything else into, you want to make sure that what is in here is equal to what's in here. I mean, that's the purpose of translation. We want people to have what God said. The problem with that equal sign is that there is more than one kind of equal. You say, what does that mean? Well, just listen carefully and I'll tell you. Don't get upset with me. Just listen very carefully. There's a linguistic equal and there's a dynamic equal. What is the difference? A linguistic equal is an equal that as much as possible is word for word. A dynamic equal may not be as much as possible word for word, but sometimes it gets the thought across in a more clear way that's understandable in the receptor language. Let me give you an example of that. We have a missionary in France, Joel Rinderknecht. He was talking about translation one time. And he says, in our country, you get a little bit of a sore throat and so on like that. We say we have a frog in our throat. You know, we have a frog in our throat. Well, they don't say that in if you translate it, let's just say that the Bible says I have a frog in my throat. If I translate it over into the French, a frog in my throat, the Frenchman will say, what? I don't understand what that is. So even though it's literal, it doesn't communicate the meaning. And so in the French language, they say cat, not frog, because a cat is scratchy throat. So if you wanted to communicate the same thing to the Frenchman, there's a frog in my throat, you would say there's a cat in my throat. All right, now that is a dynamic equivalence. It gets the idea across, but it doesn't use the actual literal word that was there. In some other languages, if we said to somebody, get on the ball, what? Well, we know what that means, but if you were to translate that literally into another language when they didn't understand that idiom from our language, they would say, get on the ball. Where's the ball? How do I stand on it? What do I do? No, it means get with it. It means be strong, be careful, whatever. We would translate it in just a different way. Now, no translation of the scripture is all dynamic or all linguistic. There is a mix. There is a mix. And over here on this side, where I like to be, is the most word-for-word translations. The King James Bible, New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the new one that has come out in the last few years, they are more word-for-word from the original languages. I like that because verbal inspiration. I want to know what the words are. So if I were doing it and they didn't ask me, from English to French, I would still put frog. And I would put a footnote there and say cat. And they would understand. See? Because I want to know what the words were. Over here, you've got the King James and say the New American Standard, English Standard Bible. Closer to the middle, you have the NIV. It is less word for word, a little bit more thought for thought. Pretty clear on most things, but not a translation that I particularly care for. Over here, way over on the other side, very, very dynamic translation. You know, the Living Bible, all these ones over here, which you might use them for commentaries, But you certainly wouldn't go to them if you were really wanting to know what the words of Scripture were. Now, people that don't understand that get all uptight about different translations. We need to grow up in our minds concerning this and not get all bent out of shape. God preserved His Word. He gave it to us. We don't need to be fighting about this issue. In our church, we use the King James Bible. We're not King James only, we're King James mostly, as Dan Pelletier would say. We use it because when we read Scripture together, when we sing from Scripture, it's nice to have the same translation. Another church may choose another strong translation. I'm not going to kick them about that. Some people would, I'm not. You may, fine. But I'm saying that on your sheet, the last page, bottom of the page, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. Now, because I believe that, there's another word that I want to introduce you to that you probably know already. It's on your sheet on the front side again. The Bible is inerrant. Inerrant. I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T. The Bible is inerrant. Now, what is that? That means it has no errors. You can write that down. No errors. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right. The law of the Lord is perfect. There are no errors in Scripture. No errors in theology. When you open your Bible and you read about the nature of God, that is what God is like. That is what God is like. He's not some other figment of somebody's imagination. Well, I don't quite like the God that's in the Bible. Let me change it just a little bit and make him that. No, no. The God of the Bible is the God who gave us the Scripture, and the Scripture clearly, clearly teaches us without error about the very nature of God. There are no errors in theology. There are no errors in any place where the Bible touches on creation or science. There are no errors there. Psalm 19, the first few verses, talk about how the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. There's nothing out there that science can show you and illustrate for you and repeat for you, and the teens have been studying this, there's nothing there that contradicts the Bible. If it happens to contradict the Bible, it is wrong, and they will find out later, as has happened many times out through history, throughout history. There are no errors in theology. There are no errors in science. There are no errors in philosophy. There are no errors in history or archaeology. A few exciting illustrations of this as far as history and archaeology are concerned. Christianity is a historical faith. We have historical roots for our faith, for our Christian faith, and for our Bible. The events recorded in the Scripture actually took place. I know some people, oh, it really doesn't make any difference about, you know, Genesis 1 through 11. That's why we're going through Genesis 1 through 11, because it does make a difference. If those things didn't happen, then we don't have a foundation for anything else that we have in the Scripture. Archaeology down through the years has confirmed the historical accuracy of the Bible by many ancient sites, civilizations, biblical characters whose existence was initially questioned, all kinds of things. People who have a low degree of respect for the Scripture used to say, they don't say it anymore, well, Moses couldn't have written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. There was not any language at that time for Moses. Well, they got to digging around and finding, and there was plenty of language back in the day of Moses. So they discover again and again and again. I remember when I was studying in Canada for the ministry, we had an archaeologist come through, and I don't remember his name, but he was one of these guys that writes the books, and all the good Bible colleges and universities buy the books and use them. And he said that there's no place in Scripture that has ever been proven to be wrong when it comes to archaeological historical sites. Never. Never. Sometimes, for a while, they have a doubt about something that's in the scriptures. For instance, the Hittite, the discovery of the Hittites. The Bible speaks of the Hittites, the Jerusites, you know, Jerusites, Jebusites and Hittites and all those ites in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, long in there. And for many, many years, there was no record anywhere archaeologically about the Hittites. It just wasn't there. And of course, those who have a low esteem for the scriptures say, well, the Bible is wrong on that. They invented the Hittites. Well, they got to digging around back in 1876 and then in 1906. And you know what? A whole Hittite nation has been discovered. Yeah, interesting. It happens again and again and again. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were viewed as a legend. Come on. Fire coming out of the sky? I mean, for that? Nah, not really. Well, they started searching around in the region of the Dead Sea, and for many years they just thought that Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities there, that was a legend, that was a legend. 1924, archaeologist William Albright excavated the site. He searched and he searched, and he discovered a heavily fortified city. But he didn't have any conclusive evidence that this was either Sodom or Gomorrah. Also, in 1965 and again in 67 and 73, archaeologists dig and dig and dig around some more, and they discovered a 23-inch thick wall around this ancient city. Outside the city were huge grave sites where thousands of skeletons were unearthed. The city had been well populated about the time of Abraham, that Abraham would have lived. And the most intriguing evidence of all of it was this. A massive fire had destroyed the city. The city lay buried under a coating of ash several feet thick. About 1 kilometer outside the city, there were charred remains of roofs, posts, and bricks turned red from heat. They looked at this evidence and these houses, and they discovered that the fire, you know how the fire people will go in today and they'll try to find out the reason for the fire, and if a guy burned it down on his own, you know, he says it was electricity, so he gets his money. And well, they went in and they looked, and they found that the fire began on the roofs of all of these buildings.
Oh, what is that, I wonder? Read about it in Genesis chapter 14. Yes.
Eventually, the burning of the roof collapsed into the interior and spread inside the building. In every case in that city where it was excavated, in every single case, it was the same thing. Such a massive fire destruction matches exactly the biblical account of the city that was destroyed by fire rained down from heaven. Listen, again, when they find and interpret the facts of history and archaeology correctly, they line up right with the Bible. Matter of fact, this archaeologist was telling us in class, he said it got to the point where when archaeologists would make a new find, they would go to the Bible to see whether their find was really being interpreted right. They saw the scripture was so consistent and true. And these people were not even necessarily believers in the scripture, but they knew that the scripture is accurate historically and archaeologically. So the Bible is inerrant. There are no errors, and you can write down after that, no exceptions. No exceptions. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. No exceptions. No exceptions. So if the Bible is verbally inspired, and all of the words of the scripture are inspired, and if it is errant, if there are no errors, and if there are no exceptions to that, then we can say that the Bible is authoritative. That's your next word, great big long one. A-U-T-H-O-R-I-T-A-T. Boy, I misspelled it on mine here. Anyway, you spell it. I'm glad I didn't use an overhead with this. My spell checker doesn't register when it's all caps. I see. But the Bible is authoritative. Remember this morning we talked about who says? Well, God says. The Bible is authoritative. And underneath that, we can say it's not one of the authorities. It is the only authority. Not one of the authorities, but the only authority. Now, I want you to just think about that for just a little while, because I brought some books with me. And again, I'm not clubbing people to death or anything. I'm just teaching. Truth. Example. This is what the Mormons use. This has in it a King James Bible, and it has the Book of Mormon, it has the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Those are the scriptures according to LDS folks, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Man, I'm glad we don't have all that. Imagine carrying that to church. You'd have to get a wheelbarrow to do it. But they have all of this. And they don't believe that the King James Bible or any other Bible is authoritative unless it agrees with these other books. Here's another one. Science and Health, the Key to the Scriptures. Christian Science. Again, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy is the one who hatched the Christian Science religion. And they take this book and they say, if you want to know what this book says, you have to read this book. So this book, the Bible, the Word of God, is not the only authority with Latter-day Saints. It's not the only authority with these folks, the Christian Science, Jehovah Witnesses, very same thing. For many years, they used the King James Bible, but it had some things in there they didn't like, so they came up with their own. New World Translation. This is a biased translation of Scripture that is dishonest. But they wanted another authority rather than the one that had been accepted. And so they came up with their own Bible scholars, quote unquote. The Bible, the Word of God, is the only authority. It is the final authority. As we mentioned this morning, the Roman Church became the authority. And they were very, very clear about that. They said, we consider the ex cathedra comments, ex cathedra from the chair, when the Pope speaks from the chair, it is equal to Scripture. Not so. But when you begin to say that, you begin to garner for yourself authority and you take authority away from the written Word of God. Here's another authority. It's not one of the cults, but there are some really sweet Christians that have a different kind of authority. And I speak of some mystic, really strongly extreme charismatic folks. You can see them on Channel 46. I've talked to you about them before. They get revelations from God. They find some Bible verse, they twist it all up, make it say something that doesn't say at all, so that you will then send in your money to keep their satellite ministry going. And, you know, God told me, and sometimes you can even see them right on the spot getting their revelations. You know, wait, just a minute. Yes, this is what it is. Yes, and God is supposedly speaking to them, and so they speak to you, and, oh, that's the words of God. No, it isn't! Turn them off and watch Barney Fife. You'll get more good theology out of it. For crying out loud. The Bible is the only authority, not somebody who says he gets a vision or something else. Very clear. I want to be very clear about that. I want to be clear about one other thing too before I move on. Because it's not just the cults and it's not just the extreme charismatics that do this. It's, as I mentioned a little bit this morning, it's some fundamentalists do it. And not fundamental Muslim, but I'm talking about fundamental, That's a bad word nowadays, I know, and I don't know what to call myself. So, but anyway, the preachers are so authoritative that they make a pronouncement, and that pronouncement is equal to Scripture, and you better obey it, or you're not right with God, even though it's not in Scripture. Let me tell you what I think about those fellas. You ready? That's what I think. They are misleading God's people. They may do it with a good heart. They may do it with right motives. They may do it even with a love for their people. I am not judging them as far as their motives. But I am saying they are no different than somebody else who adds to the Word of God. And I categorically reject that kind of pulpit ministry. If I say to you something that is not in the Bible, throw me out. I am not the authority. The written Word of God is the authority. The Bible is the only authority. That was the issue in the time of the Reformation, because there were people making pronouncements that were not at all according to Scripture. And the Scripture became something that was not for everyone. It was just for the few. The theologues, those who study the Scripture. That's what it was for. Nonsense. God gave the Bible to you. And He gave it to me. And my ministry is to acquaint you with that Bible. Because long after I'm dead and gone, you're going to have that Bible. And I want that Bible to be your authority, not anything that I have said. The Bible is the sole source of written revelation, and therefore it is the only authority to which our conscience should ever be bound. Do you hear me on that? It is the only authority to which my conscience or your conscience should ever be bound. You should never feel bad and guilty because you think a little bit different than I do on something that is not specifically mentioned in Scripture. Boy, so how are you going to run a church? Well, you're going to ask people to submit to leadership and say, here's a principle, and we're going to apply this principle this way, and we're going to work together on it, and this is how we're going to apply it, and we set up a standard. The standard is not Scripture. It is an application of Scripture in an effort to be an expression of the holiness of God. But you don't preach the standard as Scripture. You preach it as something that, well, listen, we want to have a good testimony before the people, and therefore this is a standard that we take. Some folks say, well, I don't believe in that. All right, how about if I took my jacket off, my tie off, my shirt off, and stood up here without any, you know, just from the top down, just showing my bare body? Say, well, that wouldn't be right. Why wouldn't it be right? That's your standard. You wouldn't want that. Certainly my wife wouldn't want it, that's for sure. I'd have to go live someplace else tonight. Listen, your conscience needs to be guided by the written Word of God. Nothing, by nothing that I say, unless what I say is in the Scripture. The sole source of information for salvation, the sole source of information for my Christian behavior, the Bible is the authority, not the creeds of the Christian faith, although they have been good down through the years. Because of heresy, different Christians down through the years have hammered out different creeds, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, all these different creeds, and they sort of summarize biblical truth. And that's great. But they're not Bible. And many churches that recite the creeds don't bring their Bibles and study them, but they recite the creeds. Denominational doctrinal statements are not the Bible. But they help us, they give to us guidelines, say it's not this and it's not this, it's this. That's what I'm saying in the sermon. But my sermons never replace the Scripture. Denominational guidelines never replace the Scripture. Church councils, denominational hierarchies, big boys in Nashville, big boys in Goshen, big boys in Rome, they don't have any authority other than what the book says. And if they don't preach what the book says, turn them off. That's all. Inner impressions, very same thing. I want to talk to you about that for just a moment. Inner impressions. Sometimes some Christians live by inner impressions. What is an inner impression? It is something where you really feel strongly about, you've come to that conclusion, and you really believe that that is what God wants for you. Well, that's a good thing if it's biblical. But if it's not biblical, it's a bad thing. People who shoot abortionists have inner impressions. These people are murdering babies, so I'm going to blow their head off. That's not God's way. But God told them to do it. No, God didn't tell them to do that. No, God didn't. The only source of authority for the Christian is the written word of God. Nothing else. Folks, again, we'll have to finish another time, but this is a treasure. Where is it? There it is. That is a treasure. God has blessed us with it. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Where's your authority? Well, I think. I don't want to know what you think. I want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to know your opinion. Like I've said a number of times, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. Nobody's interested in anybody else's. I want to know what the Bible says. Because the Bible is the only authority. It is the verbally inspired, plenary, inerrant, authoritative word of the living God. We have it right here. Let's study it. Let's read it. Let's share it. Let's obey it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. What a treasure we have. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to those who first received it and for preserving it for centuries. Thank you that we have many assurances that what we have right in our laps right now between those two covers is what you gave to those folks many years ago. Help us, Lord, to see the treasure that it is, to esteem it highly, to obey it, to study it, to meditate on it, to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.